الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن يخرج من بيته مهاجرا إلى الله ورسوله ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع أجره على الله وكان الله غفور رحيما. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلى الله على محمد وعلى محمد. You have prayed salat, you had your iftar. I need a better salawat than that, please, inshallah, please. Thank you. We first of all send our condolences to the Imam of our time and the entire Muslim Ummah on the wafat of Bibi Khadija salamu alayha, a woman who was known as Malikatul Arab, and a person who has to be analyzed and studied. Usually, you achieve a certain status in this world when you attain something. She is that woman who attained a status by giving everything. To the point where the Prophet of Allah for 1 year cried for her and spoke highly of her well after her death, to the point where some wives, not all of them, some wives found it a little bit irritating. And I want to make sure that I connect her with my topic, inshallah I will. For the past few nights now, we've been looking at the destructive nature of the ego, with the hopes that inshallah through this discussion now we can repair our marriages, repair our homes, our hearts, our masajid, our communities. We need a lot of healing. There's a lot of pain in our community. COVID now has left a destructive trail for a lot of our homes in our communities. My phone continues to blow up week in and week out, and all comes down to the idea of the ego. If we can somehow understand how to navigate through the inner dimensions of ourselves and learn to destroy the proper ego, then maybe we can move forward towards a more blissful life. The base of my discussion has been from Surah Nisa, verse number 100, where Allah now talks about the idea of a metaphorical, metaphysical, spiritual journey, hijrat, a migration towards Allah. That cannot happen unless you leave the comforts of your ego. In fact, he says, "Thumma yudrikuhu al-maut." You actually kill that ego inside of you. Last night, those of you who are with me, we determined and made a very important distinction between the fact that we all have an ego inside of us. We all aspire to be great. We all want to be the top in everything, and that's fantastic. Not everything that's egotistical inside of us is wrong. Knowing which ego to destroy is the first part of the battle. So I talked about the idea that if we, you and I want to have an ego, if you want to be narcissistic, if you want to be a little bit self-conceited about something, we should do it through the path of Imam Ali, who left behind this beautiful statement that my izzat, my pride, my elevation is through my ubudiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more I enslave myself to him as a master, the more I am now successful. It's a statement I made in 2018 on this member in my ashra, a statement I'll make now. We are individuals, and we, you know, this crowd is not a crowd that I can, you know, I have to explain every little detail to. If I make one statement, you guys will get it. We're not people who are completely free in this world. This notion of absolute freedom is a joke, and I know all of you know it's a joke. We don't like regulations and rules and laws because it's hard for us, but in the heart of our hearts, we know that we have to, and we do. We master or enslave ourselves to a master of some form in this world. We're all slaves to something in this world. Be it God, or be it money, or be it the wife, or be it the heart, whatever the case may be. We're all slaves. Anyone here claiming not to be a slave is delusional, I'm sorry. So why not choose that master, where the more you work for that master, the higher the slave gets? Usually the equation, as I mentioned in 2018, is what? The more the slave works, the more the master benefits. The more the slave works, the more the master benefits. If the slave decides to call in sick that day, the master is stuck. But when you enslave yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more the slave works, the more the slave elevates. The master is not dependent on the slave in this situation at all. So he's talking about the idea that if you want to come towards me, and there isn't a person in this building who doesn't want to come towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody in here sits there and makes a mistake and commits sin to show Allah who's bigger and badder. Nobody does it. No one has his enmity towards God. Oh, I'm going to show God, watch what I do on Friday night. No one does that. We make mistakes. We get humbled. We get weak. Shaitan overpowers us. We turn back to Allah. Allah says, if you want to continue that journey, you must leave home. مَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ You must khuruj from your bait. And here in this verse, metaphysically, spiritually, symbolically, the bait here means the ego. You can't hold on to the ana inside of you or me and still say la ilaha illallah. Something has to give. Either you worship yourself or you worship Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. So that leaves us to today. Last night we defined the ego to be the motivation behind everything that we do, which is what? Self-interest. Okay? I said last night, a person who has their self-interest in mind in everything that they do, that self-interest that we have inside of us, is essentially the ego. That's the ego. And I said there's nothing wrong with us worshiping Allah with a hint of self-interest. Having a desire for heaven is self-interest. The worship is for Allah, but I want a cut of that. And Allah is so merciful, He goes, fine, I'll give you heaven, no problem. Even though it should be just for me, no problem. Through your worship, I'll grant you heaven. No issues. But I want to expand a little bit on this notion of self-interest. Last night, very briefly, and I want to expand a little bit more tonight, I talked about the idea of what's referred to as an echo chamber in today's world. It's a term I learned last night after my speech. A brother of mine had texted me saying, look, what you're describing is called the echo chamber. So I searched up today what that means. And my point last night was the fact that we are up against an uphill battle in trying to destroy the ego inside of me. This me, I, we live in a very me-centric, individualistic world. And in the social media era, that whole environment, that whole era now breeds this idea of the ego. And it creates what's referred to as an echo chamber. An echo chamber is that I am able to, me, through my various accounts and who I follow and who I like and blah, 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 I can create a little bit of a world that's customized for me, that's individualistic for me, that reflects me, and I live in that chamber. So I'll follow only those accounts on social media that I have interest in. I'll make friends with those individuals who tread the same path as me. I'll marry somebody who has the same level, possibly, of piety as me. I won't go this way, I won't go that way. In the process now, I make myself the center of my echo chamber. And all that chamber does is reconfirm the confirmation. Tell me what I already know. Tell me all about me. I know who I am already. I don't need to sit there and tell me over and over and over again. The problem with this echo chamber is it's void of any sort of differing views. Nothing in your chamber, in my chamber, will ever sit there and challenge what I know. Part of our downfall is that we don't have dialogue with those individuals who are not like us. We attract those who are like-minded. And I said last night, that's innate, that's natural. But we've lost a little bit of the idea of a broadened, tolerant discussion, especially when it comes to Islam. I'm gonna say this, you guys won't like it, that's okay. I've earned my stripes with all of you, it's okay. The reality is that I'm talking about not those who are irreligious. Sometimes the spiritual ones are the most irritating, I'm sorry. They're the ones who are the most intolerant. They're the ones that are the most judgmental. Their echo chamber doesn't allow them to actually talk to somebody who doesn't wear hijab, who might not have a beard, who may not believe in Allah. Why? Because we've written them off. What will you teach me about me? Look at you, you don't even have the outward form right. And right away we cancel them. We assign them to hell and we move on. And we think, oh, I am moving towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah, Baba, it's not like that, man. You have to be approachable. You have to be open to other ideas. I'm not saying accept everyone's path. I'm saying be open to it. Have a dialogue. There's nothing wrong with it. Maybe, just maybe, the person who doesn't have her hijab on might shock you in what she knows. Maybe that person that struggles to pray 5 times a day might actually add to your worldview. And you might end up saying, maybe I never thought of it like that. That's growth. That's not happening in our communities. Because we live in an echo chamber. We live in a cancel culture. Happens in the media, happens in entertainment, happens in sports, happens in our community. We have to be careful. We have to be open to dialogue, open to discussion, open to debate. We have to welcome those people who will sit there and take my argument and rip it apart. Otherwise, the echo chamber breeds the ego. Because if you don't hear differing views, everything from Islamic politics to Islamic law to what's on the minbar to the ulama today, everything should be up for discussion. Islam, and specifically that of the Ahlul Bayt, welcomes discussion. It's the only school of thought that sits there and tells its followers, be skeptical, man. Doubt your religion. Question the Quran. Question God. Talk about how can an imam live for 1,000 years? How can a person be masoom and perfect? Those are all great questions, provided. You give the process its due respect. You look for the answers properly. If you truly are someone who's doubt and has and is skeptical, there are avenues upon avenues of yaqeen. Don't just stop at the doubt. Take that doubt and get to yaqeen with that doubt. It's okay to question. It's not blasphemous. I mentioned this in Masumin a couple of nights ago. I'll say it to all of you as well. My elders have to learn this idea. You come from a generation of amal. You did and did and did what you were told until it made sense to you. And you want that for your kids and your grandkids. It won't work like that. They come from an era of ilm. They want to know why and how and who. And what about this? What about that? And if you give them that knowledge, they will convert that to amal, inshallah. Otherwise, they think it's blind faith. This echo chamber is huge. It's our downfall. Be open to ideas. That's why these little small groups we find where individuals who are searching for God, climbing towards God, but they're climbing towards God on the back of an individual, not on the knowledge. What ends up happening when you follow one person and not the knowledge, that person becomes your God, not God himself. So tomorrow, if that person says, you know what, let's pray Salatul Jummah on Wednesday, labbaik, no problem. Happened in history, it's happening today. We have to embrace the approachability of the imams. We can't create our own utopian world and be the center of the universe and then claim I'm traveling towards Allah. No, Baba, you're traveling within your own echo chamber. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Now, let's open up this discussion of self-interest. We mentioned that the ego ultimately is self-interest. I do it to sit there and please myself. Fine. My question tonight to all of you is, which self of you are you interested in? Which me are we talking about? The right now me? The next week me? The 1 year me? The married me? The father me? The old me? The barzakh me? Which me are you interested in right now? Is it that simple to think that I'm impulsive, so right now I'm worried about me tonight, and I'll worry about tomorrow morning Asad Jaffrey later on, but right now I'm doing this tonight? Who cares what happens to Asad Jaffrey a week from now, a month from now? That's a different person. No, that's you. It's not that simple. It's quite foolish, and nobody I think here thinks that I just have to worry about me right now, this night, tonight. And not know that, you know what, it's going to have repercussions to me as a father, as a spouse, as a slave, as someone in the grave. No, we have to open up this discussion. Because it's very, very possible, and you've seen it, right? An impulsive behavior where all you're worried about is at that moment, I want to look after number one. I am in my self-interest right now. I'm doing this act. A foolish individual does not think about the repercussions of that act. All they're worried about is in that moment. What will happen later on? Who knows? Who cares? I'll deal with that later. So yeah, you can walk up on stage and slap a man because he insulted your wife and get banned 10 years from the Oscars. Because at that moment, you thought that's what you needed to do. Because a man now insults your wife who has alopecia. So you slap the man on live television. And now, because at that moment, that wasn't impulsive, right? That's what I thought I had to do. And now he's sitting there groveling and begging and being banned, blah, blah, blah. He didn't worry about 10 years from now. He worried about himself at that moment. So whose interest are you and I working for? Right now, me? Or 10 years from now, me? Because that's not by being naive to think, oh, they're separate things, Asabhai. They're not separate things, man. You can impulsively shoot somebody. Your whole life is gone. Now old you is paying the price for now you. Do we follow the example? All because of an impulse. And that impulse is driven by the ego. And that ego is driven by today's society. And that's your jihad. That's my jihad. I'm a little bit older. These young guys right now are right in the middle of the battlefield. And you and I as elders, we have to be a little bit more compassionate. Give them the tools, encourage them, right? Sit there and pat them on the back that on a Monday night, they're sitting here in front of me. They could be anywhere right now, but they're here. And don't tell me it's because of Palau. It was good Palau, but that wasn't the Palau. It was because their heart was driving them towards the masjid. That has to be acknowledged. It's not so simple to think that me and me alone right now is like that. You know, it reminds me this is a horrible example. It reminds me of a Simpsons episode. A Simpsons episode where Homer eats a jar of mayonnaise and thinks, oh, I feel sorry for future Homer. He's going to pay for this one. At that moment, he wants mayonnaise. Eats a jar of mayonnaise, says, oh, I worry about future Homer. That's how I am. I do the act now. But don't worry, let's see what happens. No, it's not like that. We're not that naive, right? Nor are we that foolish. Fine, if you're 15, 14, 13, I get it, you're growing. But sometimes as adults, as married individuals, as parents, the things I see that are done are being said sometimes in my own life, meaning inside of me, I'm shocked. How am I not seeing beyond the moment? We have to train ourselves to see beyond the moment. Self-interest is also interest in me when I'm 85 years old, when I'm a grandfather, when I'm in my grave. That's all me. That me and this me are the exact same me. So this self-interest is very, very important. Point number one. Point number two. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. There's a part of me, a part of you, and a lot of other people. It's a delicate point. I need you, please. It's a delicate point. There's a part of you and your spouse. There's a part of you and your children. There's a part of me and my community. There's a part of me and my siblings and my cousins. There's a part of me and those that I deem near and dear to me, my circle of friends. I'm in that circle. I'm in that marriage. You find me in my wife. You find me in my children. Which means that when they hurt, a part of me hurts. When they win, a part of me wins. So now you might have won the argument with your wife. I won this one, and you feel great about yourself, but you're miserable because she's miserable. Why? Because a part of you is found in her. And the moment you separate yourself from that, the marriage is over. That's her problem, Molana. She came into this marriage with all sorts of mental health issues. That's her anxiety. That's her stress. Those are her suicidal thoughts. I'm good, man. I'm strong in my thought. That her and me, that wall between each other, is not what mawaddat is. It's not what compassion is. Not caring what your child does. No, the child is a reflection of you. You are in that child. So again, let's expand the self-interest even more. It's not just me, myself, and I. It can't be. I've built a network around me. That's why when the community goes through issues and problems and all sorts of politics and he said, she said, we can't sleep at night. It affects us. Why? Because I am in these four walls. And you remind people like me, Molana, I built this place. 40 years I've been working here. As if I see it sinking like the Titanic, it's going to affect me. Because I am in this community. And you can't separate that. This is why, please understand the point. This is why the dean talks about collectivism. If you want to now feel egotistical about something, if you want to feel proud about something, if I want to puff my chest out here and be the man, let's be the man of the fact that I've added to the success of a collective group towards God. That requires training. Islam was never meant to be an individualistic religion. I spoke about this in a private majlis over the weekend on Zoom. It fits here perfectly. And I'll segue towards Bibi Khadija in a little bit. It fits here perfectly. We live in an era that tells our 15-year-old impressionable mind that, look, man, you are your own master. You can love who you want to love. You can eat what you want to eat. You can listen to whatever you want to listen to. Nobody can stop you. To the point where I've heard parents now tell their 14-year-old kids that you shouldn't be doing this. It's haram, beta. Who are you to tell me what to do? We don't hear that in our homes. Look at some very simple examples, okay? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to address the Holy Prophet in the Quran, he refers to him as a single male. Ya ayyuhar rasul, ya ayyuhan nabi, ya mudathir, ya muzammil, ya seen, all these things that we have. One Muhammad, one prophet, you. But when he refers to you and I, he might be talking about one individual, he uses the jama'a siga, the plural pronoun. Ya ayyuhannas, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. You're in your room by yourself. No one is there by yourself. You're praying salat by yourself. You, one individual, and you're saying, you alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. There should have been a little bit of customization, right? That when you are in a jamaat at Bathurst, you can say, na'budu nasta'in, we worship, we ask for help. But when you're by yourself, you can change the surah, iyaka a'budu wa iyaka asta'in. I alone worship you, I alone ask you for help. But it's not like that. There's never a moment where Islam says, You are to worry about yourself. Because what breeds from this ego is something called the ujb. And as I said in the first night, ujb, narcissism, is ummul fasad, the mother of all corruption. Inside of you, inside of our families, inside these four walls. Ujb is what? Narcissism, self-conceit, self-love. I've replaced Allah with myself. I worship myself. Subconsciously, consciously, unconsciously, whatever the case may be, I'm worried about number one. If you're on board with me, I'll marry you. Great marriage. As long as you're on board with me. So now when you deal with your family, you deal with your spouse, you're arguing with your wife, you're having a heated conversation with your husband, you're sitting there trying to raise your child, you're sitting there with your brothers and sisters from your community, you're talking to your siblings, you're fighting with your siblings, all of that, now understand that a portion of you that you're very interested in exists in every single individual. So yes, there's self-interest, but how far does that self reach? It's confined to just your prison. I'll never forget the way that the ego was defined by a Western philosopher, very beautifully. Jung has a very nice statement. He said, the ego, that detrimental, narcissistic, animalistic ego, where you and I are me, I think I am somebody. So I refuse to apologize, I can't accept my mistakes, I can't do it, no, everything is beneath me, blah, 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 I'm above all that. That destructive ego, he says, it's like you are in a prison, a self-made prison, and you're sitting there polishing the bars of the prison, telling yourself how beautiful the bars of the prison are. Can you imagine? Imagine a prisoner now sitting there saying, oh, look how nicely and nice and straight and polished my bars are. Absolutely and absolutely now, completely denial in the idea that I am sitting in a prison. No, I have the best prison there is. You would think for a second, I'll give you one example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. I want you to imagine a prisoner, right? That's our example. A prisoner now is in prison, and they're allowed to go out in the common area under the sky, a little bit of outside time, some vitamin C, whatever the case may be. And every day, three times a day, he knows at this precise time now, my prison cell will open. I can go outside, breathe some fresh air, and go back inside the prison. And before even the prison ward comes, he knows he can hear his footsteps coming a mile away, so he gets himself ready. He stands by the prison, does not want to wait a single second. Once that door opened, he's out, and then he's back in after 5 minutes. And he feels a little bit refreshed. A foolish prisoner is the one that would delay that 5 minutes. Or sit there and say, I don't want it, I'm good in my prison. I'm good where I am. This is where my salvation is. This is where I feel refuge and contentment. No one feels like that at all. And the way that Salat has been described for us, one example, Salat has been described for us is exactly that. The sound of the Adhan is that ward coming to open up our prison. 5 minutes, go, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in, taste that beautiful fresh air and go back into this prison of a world. Provided we see that escape from our own prison to be an escape. The only area where you won't find a portion of yourself in is God. He's laysa kamithlihi shay. He stand alone. We try to find portions of him inside of me, but I'm not gonna sit there and say, God, you need to be more like me a little bit sometimes. That's why khulus is very, very difficult. True sincerity is very hard. Why? I have to break every idol of myself to serve only Him. And that's hard. Very, very hard. It's innate to want to be acknowledged. It's innate to want to be appreciated. And that's why when you look at the wife of the Holy Prophet, she didn't give her money. And it drives me crazy when we think all that she was a blank check for the Holy Prophet. She wasn't. It wasn't about a wife supporting her husband. Many wives did that. On wrong path, on right path, absolutely not. She was a defender and a supporter of Islam. And she comes from a very noble lineage. Her father, Khuwaylid, was right beside Abdul Muttalib in Mecca as a caretaker of Mecca. Her uncle, Walaka ibn Nawfal, was a pious Christian man, one of the only few men that would stand at the gates of the graveyard and stop these heinous crimes and these men who would bury their newborn daughters alive. Why are you doing this, he would ask. What right do you have? Is it about money? I will give you money every single month. Let this daughter of yours live. No one else did that. They did it, a few tribes did it, and a lot of them are quiet. So she comes from a very pure lineage. She didn't stumble across Islam, didn't convert because she liked the guy, nothing like that. She believed in the deen, and he happened to be a representation or a nabi of that deen, so she gave everything she had for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zero self-interest. That's hard. That's destroying the ego. That's وَمَنْ يَخْرُجْ مِنْ بَيْتِهِ مُحَاجٍ إِلَى اللَّهِ. That's leaving your home and traveling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the point where in her last moments of her life didn't have a single kafan to wrap her body with. Shibi Abu Talib was the most difficult time of the Prophet's prophethood. 3 years in that valley. Barren land. Sanctions upon sanctions. History says that Bibi Khadija, Malikat al-Arab, a very successful woman, men were lining up to marry her. In the last few moments in the shib of Abu Talib, she's on the ground looking for any sign of growth of food. Scratching the ground, digging the ground, something. Any complaints? Do we hear any sort of thing that, Ya Rasulullah, I gave all this for you and now you don't even have a shroud to wrap my body in? And that's why in the last moments of her life, when the Prophet wasn't able to have a kafan, he took his abba. Wrapped his wife's body in the abba. How heartbreaking must it have been for the Holy Prophet. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing this, and all of you have heard the history, every year in this majlis now, this masaib is read. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through Jibreel, sends 5 kafans down to earth. One was for Bibi Khadija. A second for Rasulullah. The third for Amir al-Mu'mineen. The fourth for Sayyidah Fatima Zahra. And the fifth and final one for Imam Mujtaba. I would say to Allah, Allah, you couldn't send 6 kafans down to earth? You couldn't send one more kafan down? Is there not somebody missing in your list of kafans, Ya Allah? Do you not have everybody covered? Bibi Khadija was buried. Gentle Mu'alla, the Holy Prophet washed her body, wrapped her body, buried her body. My Hazar salams to you, Bibi Khadija. But you had all your rights given to you. You were buried properly with the hands of your husband. Come to the plains of Karbala, my Muslim Imam. 3 days he laid on that hot desert sand for 3 days. Not a single kafan, not a single drop of sand. He always did one thing on the second of Muharram that I found very ajib. He would arrive in Karbala on the second of Muharram and he would discuss with the Bani Asad. He bought their land. Everything was set for the battle. Abbas pitched the tents. Abbas pitched the tents. And then my Muslim Imam would speak to the men of the Bani Asad tribe. Oh, men of the Bani Asad tribe, there's going to be a battle here. Our lives will be taken in the most grueling fashions. Please, if you can, make sure that your men bury our men. Your men bury our men. Then my Muslim Imam went one step further and put up a partition. On one side was him, on the other side was the women of the Bani Asad tribe. If your husbands, if your sons, if your brothers are not able to bury us, then you collectively just dig one massive grave and place our bodies inside that grave. My Imam went even one step further, called the small masum children of the Bani Asad tribe, picked them up, hugged them, kissed them, put them on their lap. Say, are you a Muslim? We're Muslim. Do you recite the Shahadat? Yes, we do. That Ashadu anna Muhammadan Abduhu wa Rasuluhu is my grandfather. My name is Hussein. I'm the son of Fatima. If your parents aren't able to bury us, then you, with your small masum hands, pick up the khak of Karbala and just drop it on our bodies. Why, Imam Hussein? Why so much intizam? When somebody dies in our community, we don't call the burial committee, please bury my father, please bury my mother, please bury my husband. It's known the moment the hospital announces death, the team starts from here. If nothing will happen, he'll get buried. He'll get buried. But my Imam, my Muslim Imam had to make sure, please bury me, please bury me, please bury me. But he wasn't given that right. On the day of the 11th of Muharram, Umar ibn Saad, la'natullah alayh, takes his qafila from Karbala towards Kufa, but just to rub the wounds in, says, take them towards the Maidan of Karbala. Let them know who they're leaving behind. Imam Sajjad in the front, Bibi Zainab right beside him. They approach the bodies. Onu Muhammad are there. Qasim is there. Ali Akbar is there. Abbas is by Farat. But they come across one body, a trampled body, a beheaded body, a clothed body. At that moment, Imam Sajjad realized, this is my father's body. He jumps off the camel, sits there by the head, begins to cry and cry and cry. Bibi Zainab says, "Ay Sajjad, it's time to go towards Kufa, beta. Let's go towards Kufa." Imam Sajjad, tears running down his face. Hey, puppy amma, just give me one answer to one question. Have you ever heard of a son leaving his father unburied on the... Matame Hussein, ya Hussein, ya Hussein.